Good evening. Certainly good to be with you all this evening as we look into God's Word to continue our study this quarter on glorifying God. This evening, we'll be looking at glorifying God through our marriage, and we'll have much to say about that, and I'm sure there'll be several questions that will come up. We will take three lessons to actually do this. We're going to be looking at glorifying God through our marriage first, and then we will progress into glorifying God through our home life. On our class schedule, we actually had it reversed, but I think it makes more sense to start with marriage before we begin with our home life. So glorifying God through our marriage is what we'll be looking at this evening. And before we get started, let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you do for us, for the great blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you so much that we can be called children of yours and that we can have you as our Father. Dear God, we thank you for our homes and for the union of marriage that you made possible between man and woman. Dear Holy Father, we pray that you be with us as we study this tonight, that we'll put away our biases and that we'll look at what you have to say for us, and that we will take your word and apply it towards our lives. Dear Holy Father, we thank you so much for the great gift of your Son, and we pray that in whatever situation that we are in, that we will be content and glorify you, and we pray that your will be done in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So glorifying God through our lives, we've talked about this in every class, I believe. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So our body belongs to God. Our spirit belongs to God. There's a great price paid for us. Sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so it's so important that we understand that we need to glorify him with all of our being. That's found in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words defines glorifying as to magnify, extol, praise, especially of glorifying God, ascribing honor to him, acknowledging him to his being, attributes, and acts. Can also be used to glorify oneself, and we'll look at that this evening as we talk about marriage and how it's very easy for us to glorify ourselves and not to glorify God. So a brief way of looking at this, it would be to talk the talk and walk the walk. We need to be consistent in what we do and make sure that it's consistent with what God wants us to do. And not just talk it, but we need to actually display it in our life and in our behavior. Well, marriage was instituted by God, and we can see that in Genesis 2nd chapter, verses 18 through 24, and the Lord said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. So Adam gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took all one of his ribs and closed up the flesh of its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken from him. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." You know, from the very beginning, in Genesis, the second chapter, we can see that man had already been created at this point, and that God created woman to be with man. And I think it's interesting in verse 24, "A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife." At that point, there was no father and mother, except for the heavenly Father who created them. And so they were to leave, and they were to cleave, and they were to be one. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, verses 3 and 4, it says, "The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" So once again, it's so important to remember that when Jesus is on the earth, he's saying, have you not read? And he was referring back to Genesis, the second chapter, that he who made them from the beginning, he made them male and female. In Matthew 19, verse 4, it's designed to, in this passage we just looked at, we can see that God created marriage, and he created man for woman and woman for man. He created them as male and female. And also in Matthew 19, verse 9, this reason a man will cleave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. Once again, the same as what we see in Genesis, the second chapter, that they were to leave and to cleave and to become one, and the union would produce offspring. Well, so marriage is originated with God, and he's the source of it, but Jesus regulates it. And as we look at Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 18, we see that Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So Jesus has all authority. He's going to judge all things, and he has that authority. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Once again, Jesus is there, and he's going to be the judge of all. Matthew, the 19th chapter, verses 7 through 9, we can see that he taught only God can put asunder. So what God puts together, no one can put, can break apart. God's the only one who can put it asunder. And so if we read this, it says in verse 7, and they said to him, why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. From the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whosoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So there are those today, and there were those back in that time who felt that there were legitimate reasons for dividing what God had put together. And here Jesus is saying that's not the case. Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 31 through 32. Furthermore, if he divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So we can see that unscriptural divorce has great consequences, not only for the one being put away, but for the one actually putting away an individual. So not only the one being divorced, but the one getting the divorce. So we can see that there are great consequences. Matthew 19 and verse 9 says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marry another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits one. So we can see there's only one reason for divorce, and that's stated in Matthew 19, 9. And there may be some who, for whatever reason, just they don't need to be married. Perhaps they've never been married, or perhaps they were married and for whatever reason they are no longer married, but they don't need to marry. And that's Matthew 19 and verse 11 through 12. But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born thus from their woman's mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom's sake, for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. So it may be that marriage is not for you. It may be that marriage is a situation that it's best that you remain single. And this passage definitely spells that out. Well, marriage is for life. In Romans 7, verses 1 through 4, do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. If the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So that if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. And so we can see that marriage, for as long as the spouses are alive. And this passage definitely gives us the details of that. 1 Corinthians 7, chapter and verse 2, never, the less. Because of sexual morality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. And so it's one man for one woman. It's not that they are to share spouses. It's one man for each woman, and one woman for each man. 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, continuing on, in verse 3, it says, let the husband render to his wife due affection, due to her. And likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Not deprive one another except with consent for time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And so we can see that there are rules given as to why and how we need to behave in a marriage, and that we are to be there and to serve one another. 1 Corinthians 7, continuing on, verses 10 and 11, now to the married I command, not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But if she does depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. So if you divorce, there's no opportunity to remarry. You are to remain single or return to your spouse. You have no choice other than. In this 12th chapter, the 7th chapter, continuing on verses 12 through 13, but the rest I say, but to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce them. Believers are not to depart. Believers are not to depart from the unbeliever, according to 1 Corinthians 7. Marriage is reserved for intimacy. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And so the relationship for sexual intimacy is marriage, and it does not belong outside of that. 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 through 10 tells us that inappropriate relationships can keep us out of the kingdom of God. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And so we can see that it's listed here with other sins, and that these individuals who are partaking of these sins are not going to be included in the kingdom of God. That's not saying those sins can't be repented of, but at this, while partaking of this, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 16, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? The two, he says, shall become one flesh. Sex outside of marriage has several consequences. And as we've seen in modern day, today, there are many people who are partaking of relationships outside of the marriage, sexual relationships, and the consequences are great. It can hurt your job. It can hurt your family. It can hurt politics. It can hurt so many different things. And it definitely has consequences of children born out of wedlock and children who don't have fathers and mothers on a regular basis, and all sorts of consequences that are so important for us to consider. But most of all, we need to realize that marriage is the only appropriate relationship for intimacy. Well, next we're going to go to husbands, and we will finish our lesson today talking about husbands. Next class period, Sunday morning, we will start on the duties of wives. So husbands are to love your wives. And Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 25 through 27. And then also verse 29. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to be to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So we can see here that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And then also in 28 and 29, as we already read 29, husbands ought to love their own wives as their bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as the Lord does the church. As a whole, we take care of ourselves, and we can be selfish individuals. And we need to love our wives as we do love ourselves, and as we love our own bodies. Colossians, the third chapter, in verse 19, husbands, love your wives and not be bitter towards them. Our relationship with our wives should be one without bitterness. It should be one where we don't resent them. It should be one where we cherish them and honor them. And we'll talk about some of that a little later. Also in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These are things that don't belong in a Christian's life. In a husband's life or in a wife's life or any Christian's life. So these are things that we should not be partaking of. And certainly it should not be a situation that the husband exhibits towards the wife. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. The word loved here is agape, which is an active goodwill. It's commanded. That's how we are to love our wives, with active goodwill. And 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, defines that love. Love suffers long, is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. So here's the definition of love, and this is how the Bible defines it. These are the characteristics that we ought to be exhibiting, and the characteristics that we should not be exhibiting in our life, in our relationships with those round about us, including our wives. This is also the same sort of love that we should have for all men and towards God. So we need to have active goodwill towards those round about us. That includes husbands to wives and wives to husbands. So we also need to have the type of love that is sentimental or affectionate. And so, as we can see here, as you would love your own body. And so this is more of an affectionate type of love. And it's also described, the same word is used, as parents would have for their children in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord. And so it's the same type of love that we need to have for our children. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And so that's the type of love that we need to have for our wives. Eros is love, is a sexual type of love. And as we can see in Ephesians 5 and verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so there it is talking about joining together. That type of love does exist between a husband and wife. We need to provide physical attention and affection to our wives. And we've already read this passage in 1 Corinthians 7, but let's look at it again, verses 2 through 5. Nevertheless, not because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her, and likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And so it's so important that we realize that we are there for one another as husband and wife, and we need to provide for one another those needs and those desires. Husbands, we need to respect our wives. It's important that we show respect for them. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And so we can see here, the NIV uses the word be considerate. So be considerate of our wives. Have understanding. Learn what your wife likes and dislikes. And that will help you have understanding and to show that understanding to her. Also in this passage, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, it says, giving honor to your wife. And so we need to honor her. And how do we do that? There are many ways that we can do that, but we'll talk about some ways that you do not do that in just a few minutes here. We also need to praise our wives. In Proverbs, the 31st chapter, verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. And so, husbands, we need to be praising our wives. We don't need to be publicly degrading them. We don't need to be bringing them down, publicly criticizing them. We need to raise them up and to talk well of them and speak highly of them and praise them for what they do. My grandfather married later in life. I believe he was in his 30s, married my grandmother, who was approximately 10 years younger. My grandfather passed away before my grandmother, and I can remember at my grandmother's funeral that someone told me, said, I just always imagined your grandfather just sort of carried your grandmother around like she was something precious, like a precious vase that he would put up on a pedestal. And certainly that goes back to praising our wife and to giving her honor, that we would be the type of husbands that would hold our wives up and support our wives and to show great praise and respect for them in how we treat them, that they are special. And we already talked about this. We're not going to ridicule our wives publicly or criticize publicly. As to the weaker vessel, also mentioned in this same passage. So some people say, well, that's because women are weak compared to men. That's not necessarily so. Some women are much stronger mentally than men, and we'll go through a little bit of this. Not that our wives are actually the weaker vessel to some degree. They're described that. That's how we're to treat them, as the weaker vessel. Wives, many wives are spiritually stronger than some of their husbands. They may be physically stronger than some of their husbands. But we need to treat her as a weaker vessel. We need to treat her like that fine piece of china that we put on the pedestal, that fine china vase that we put on display. We need to treat them with respect and with great honor. Also in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, we see that giving them honor as the wife and as the weaker vessel, that we realize that we need to show respect to them as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And as we think about that, Christ died for them, just as Christ died for husbands. Christ died for all. And so it's important that we realize that not only is our wife our partner, if our wife is a Christian, she's also a beloved sister in Christ, and she's worthy of great respect and praise. And it's the person that we hope to spend eternity with. I'm not saying that we will know our spouses in heaven. There's a lot of questions about that, but certainly as we work together in this life as fellow Christians, we hope that we would be able to spend eternity with all that we work together with in pleasing God. And certainly marriages that involve two Christians have a great blessing that in working together in the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 also says that our prayers will not be hindered. So if we don't respect our wives and we don't respect them as being heirs together of grace, and as the weaker vessel, and we don't give them honor and we don't dwell with them understanding, it's going to affect our effectiveness of our prayer life. It'll have an impact on that. And we need to be careful. We don't want our prayers to be hindered. Mark 11 and verse 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So this passage brings out the principle that if we want to be forgiven, we need to forgive. And there will be times we need to forgive our wives. and wives need to forgive husbands. But we could see here that, you know, this principle holds true, that how we treat others is how we could be treated and how our prayers could be affected. We ask God for forgiveness of our sins, but yet if we're not willing to treat others that same way. And so we could see that has a correlation in the basic principle of how we treat our wives. Proverbs 21 and verse 13, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Once again, the principle that if you want to be blessed, then you need to definitely show mercy and compassion on others. Malachi 2, verses 13 through 16, our prayers will not be heeded if we mistreat our wives. And this passage really spells it out. Beginning in verse 13, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the spirit? And why one? He sees godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. The Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for he covers one garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. We need to be careful that we don't deal with our wives in a treacherous manner. And it spells it out here how we can do that. We need to make sure that we hold that covenant that we made with our wives on our wedding days and that we continue that on all the days of our life. Husbands, we need to support our wives. We need to provide for our family. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter and verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for the household or those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So it's so important that we provide for our family. In today's world, many people are consumed with worldlyism and materialism and all sorts of isms, but we sometimes get so wrapped up in what we have, and we had a lesson on that just recently, having too much materialism and being so wrapped up in that. Providing for our family is that our families do not go hungry. Our families are taken care of. It doesn't mean we necessarily have every luxury in life that we ever want. It doesn't mean that we don't ever have to sacrifice. What it means is that we are taken care of and that we provide for our family. Failure to do so is to deny the faith. Think about that. If we fail to provide for our families, then we are basically denying the faith. And if a man can't provide for his household, then he shouldn't marry. He needs to be able to provide and support his wife. Once again, that may mean that she doesn't get everything she wanted. It may mean the man doesn't get everything he wants physically, certainly, and the children. But we know that the necessities of life need to be provided for. Well, the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 and verse 16 through 19, certainly she contributed to the family. In verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength. Strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and that her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. So we can see that she was productive, that she did things, that she sold garments. Certainly she contributed to her family. And a wise husband, Proverbs 31, verse 31, give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. A wise husband would be happy to have a virtuous woman who contributes to the well-being of the family such as this. Also in Proverbs 31 and verse 21, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all of her household is clothed with scarlet. Verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. So we can see here that she was productive and she was busy, that she clothed her family, that she took care of that. And so certainly she was helping support the family. 1 Timothy 5, verse 14, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And so even though they may be doing these things, it was to help support the family. They were not to neglect their responsibility to the family, to manage the household and those type of things. So that was not to be sacrificed. Titus, the second chapter, verses 4-5, points us out even further, that they may admonish young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And so they are to do these things, and they are not to be so busy that they can't be doing these things that are important, as God has dictated. So why glorify God with our marriage? Because we're bought with that great price, as we talked about earlier, and we need to humble ourselves underneath the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So sometimes we get so involved, and I think sometimes in marriage we glorify ourselves so much that our spouses suffer and our children suffer. And we will explore that a little bit more in the next couple of classes. We will be discussing the responsibilities of wives towards husbands. Then we'll also talk about parents, and we'll also talk about children in our upcoming classes. So if you have any questions about this, please let me know. Try to cover those items as we come up. We're happy to be able to do this over the internet in the result of COVID, and happy that the West End Church of Christ was able to provide this opportunity. So we'll be talking about our home life, but we'll also continue with marriage. And so we have two more classes, and we may bounce back and forth some during the next couple of sessions. Following that, we'll have retirement, illness, and death. There will be three classes on that. And then we will close out the summary overview of our entire quarter. And that will be on July the 1st that we'll do the summary. So we've had a few changes in our schedule here towards the end. Actually, we got a couple of more classes than we anticipated. So that's why we're spending a little bit more time on these final topics. Thank you so much for your time. I greatly appreciate you being with us, and look forward to our next session.